As I take tonight to Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, and I begin with the first three verses. So Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Friends, I want to consider tonight on something that relates really to what we discussed, partly what we discussed last week, as I'm thinking about the deep things of the spiritual realm, because it is very, very common now, people claiming to have knowledge into spiritual things. When I was coming, there was a signpost there that was talking about the topic they were going to talk about is about the spiritual realm. And remember the last week we spoke a little about, hopefully, about how the Lord speaks to us and things like this. And so when we closed, there was one of our number who asked a very helpful question about what if somebody said that the Lord is to him about some spiritual things, about your family or things like this. Now, these things are everywhere, aren't they? In fact, just this week, a young man who was attending our services, for some reason he's no longer attending, but the surprising thing is, when people ask him spiritual questions, then he brings them to us. And so he was asking a similar thing. He started by saying, well, I want you to please speak to my friends about fasting and prayer. And so after I'd explained it very briefly, he said that, well, the friends were asking that somebody has said that God has revealed to him that somebody is going to bury something. The Bible has been turned upside down, buried it around their house, and so they should fast and pray to be able to have the effects of that averted, taken away. And so what should I say? And these things began to hit me again, that these things are very common everywhere. Unfortunately, you know, my dear friends, I know that many, many genuine Christians will not believe these things. But sometimes, when I was trying to think of this, that I was asking myself, is it really worth our time? But the reason why I thought it would be helpful to consider is that, you know, sometimes if we gave people answers and did not point them to Scripture, they think it's our opinion. As if it is our opinion, then they have a right to hold theirs too. It's mine, they have theirs also, you see. And so, at least, even when we have sometimes shown them the Scripture, they may not be willing to listen. This is sure. But at least we should do our best to make sure we point them to Scripture. And in fact, for ourselves too, sometimes the things that we claim we believe, unless we really know they are Scripture foundation, otherwise under pressure, we will yield some grounds, you see. And so unless we are clear of our texts and of our reasoning from those texts, under pressure, we may use some grounds. And we may not know. And you know, we may find very subtle speakers, people who are very clever, and we may not be able to see our own standing clearly. And so it's very helpful. And so what I want to try this evening is to try and demonstrate from Scripture why we do not accept these things, so that you realize they are not just opinions, they are very clearly taught in the Scriptures. And so hopefully it gives us all some Scripture reasoning to stand upon. Not to waste your time, I remember those days when I was in the Baptist Convention, we were all surprised, at least for some of us and a few others. There was one time that I think there was a pastor's conference. So this is several years ago. The pastor's conference, and then, you know, there had been, this was one of the things that make us move out of the Ghana Baptist Convention, because there had been a fresh move of those who wanted to promote this kind of thing. about charismatic things, about, because a few of the churches, two of the big churches in the book convention were really promoting those kind of things, practicing them in their churches, and their influence was gradually getting into the other churches. So that was partly what brought the division, even though it also was an administrative problem. But it was part of the reason why there was a huge division between the in the Ghana Baptist Convention that we came back in 1992, around the time. One time at this pastor's conference, the general secretary of the Ghana Baptist Convention came to us and said that, you know, it is time for us to be able to... This is what he meant. I'm not quoting him exactly, but this is what he meant. It is time for us to be really spiritual, to be aware of spiritual things. And they put forth this question. But supposing you, pastors here, supposing your member came to you and said that I'm married to a spirit, what will you do? And he meant it seriously. He meant to show us that, well, we'll be so unable to be able to handle that and things like this. And so, my dear friends, these things are everywhere. And our purpose tonight is to try and see what we really have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the deep things of the spiritual realm, the things that they like to talk about. Now, I just mentioned in Colossians chapter 2, we'll have a quick survey of that, but I want to draw a few texts from the Old Testament, one or two of them. We read them last week, but it's important to see them again. But Colossians, the church in Colossae, was suffering from two kinds of problems. One from those we call Judaizers. These were Jews, people were claiming to be converted Jews, Christians, but having a Jewish background, who wanted to still bring along some of the Jewish practices, thinking they were important for salvation and for spirituality, as they wanted to carry them up still. And there was a great, great problem with those we call Gnostics. We know that they came up somewhere in the first century, so that the churches were battling with us. There were this group of persons who always thought that they had insight into spiritual things. Gnosis means knowledge. They have a greater knowledge into spiritual things that other Christians didn't have. And so they were trying to say, hey, you see, you are a Christian, but you still need some depth of knowledge. You need some greater insight into things that you don't ordinarily have. And so they were trying to promote that in the churches and the apostles. In fact, not Apostle Paul alone. You can see aspects of that in even John's epistle. He was addressing these kind of people who thought that they have this great insight into the spirit realm. And so it's helpful to look at Colossians chapter 2 because it's so full of the answers. Friends, but before then, I just want us to try and show from the Old Testament how, even right in the Old Testament, the Lord had laid the foundation. The first foundation God began to lay against these kind of things, by this kind of thing, I mean the idea that some people have some unique insight into spiritual world, and that they can really grasp what is happening, and then come and tell the rest of us, and show us how to conduct ourselves and do things in order either to get the blessing or not to come under some negative influences. And so this idea that the spiritual realm where ordinarily we don't know, and it takes some few very initiates, if you like, who must actually dabble into that and get these things and inform the rest of us. Now, the Lord laid the foundation against it by giving a very firm ban in the Old Testament about what is called a familiar spiritism. Familiar spirits, they call them. Now, these persons were those who claimed to be able to know the spirit world and to talk about them. Now, let me just go to where this is first, so that you see. Let me first go to First Chronicles. There are a lot of them in those book of Moses, the five books there. I will come to Deuteronomy 18 soon. But I want us to see that this was a thing that made the Lord punish King Saul. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, because we want to see how serious it was that the Lord was angry at. First Chronicles chapter 10 and verses 13 and 14. So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he, that's the Lord, slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. And so, why was Saul killed? Two offenses. He was disobedient to the Lord and he consulted that witch of Endor. I'm sure we know the story there. And so this was his problem. Why? Because God had burned that. In fact, he himself in his better days had burned these people. I remember when he was going to the, when he went to the woman, the woman at Endor, when he went there, and the woman himself told her that, the woman didn't know that it was Saul. And the woman said that, but don't you know that Saul had killed all those persons practicing familiar spiritism? And then they had to quieten the woman and ask her to go on with that. Saul, in his better days, had banned that because that was the instruction in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and things like this. God has said a no. Now, so the whole idea of somebody wanting to tap into the spirit world and know some information, God said no. The question is not still there. You may say, but what if he's actually tapping into something of God, something that God himself has put there? I will come to that shortly. But let's look at the band and you see a connection that helps us begin to answer a bit of that question before we come to the New Testament. Now we go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, where we had spoken about much last week, Deuteronomy chapter 18, and then from verse 9, and look at these instructions, the Lord warning them when they were going to the promised land. Remember, we mentioned last week that this is in the plains of Moab, just ready to cross the Jordan to enter the promised land. So Deuteronomy 18, beginning from verse 9, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect unto the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. So you are not allowed to do that. The nations have done that. You are not supposed to do that. So what should they do? This is what they should do. Look at verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. So you see what the Lord is saying? Now, instead of listening to these familiar spirits and others, rather listen to the prophets that I will give you. You see, so don't listen to these persons who practice familiar spiritism, but rather listen to the prophets of the Lord giving you. Okay, so now the question is, so what if the prophet also tells us some secret things, some hidden things that is not common to the rest of us? I remember we said last week, what the prophet will be telling them is not secret things that he has gotten into to get, but it's the Lord communicating to him. We said that last week, wasn't it? It's the prophet will get God's word and then give it to the people. And we read that passage that these words will eventually be part of scripture so that we can tell people, let them go to the word of the Lord. Let them go to the scripture, the prophet Isaiah chapter 8. We read that last week. And so the point is this, so that even though the prophets, now I should put it this way, the Lord wasn't saying that, the kind of thing that these practice familiar spirits do, I'm not giving you this prophet to do it instead.
That's not what he's saying. He's saying, these people who do familiar spirit thing are an abomination to me, but I am giving you my prophets who will minister entirely differently. Their way will be different. How? Because they will get the word from me, and they will give it to you. Now, those who are involved in familiar spiritism, as we would show very shortly, are not thinking that they're getting their messages from the Lord. Of course, some of them may say that, especially in charismatic circles. They will say they're getting it from the Lord. But they think they themselves are qualified to dabble into this spirit realm and get these things for us. Now, but supposing any of them said, oh, but I get it from the Lord. It was the Lord who revealed to me that that kind of person, the spiritual thing that is disturbing him and things like this, what should we say? Now, this is what will bring us to the New Testament. But before we come to the New Testament, I mentioned Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah chapter 8, where the prophet of the Lord said that if they will not listen to the word, then what they are telling you is actually from darkness. So that he said, do you remember that passage? Do we have to revise that? Isaiah chapter 8, I hope you haven't forgotten. Because he had made a mention of the same problem. Prophet Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19. This is exactly why we wanted to start here. So Prophet Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that matter, should not the people seek unto their God? You see the contrast? If they say, go to the familiar spirits, rather, should you not go to your God and to ask him, the living for the dead? Because those who practice necromancy, also a branch of familiar spiritism, say that they contact the dead and things like this. So should we, who are living, seek help from the dead? And then look at verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. What is this? To the scriptures. So you see, so that the prophets are spoken of in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Isaiah tells us that where you would find the message of God in contrast to the message of those practicing familiar spirit is the law and the testimony. So, when he said that it's the prophets who will speak to us, it didn't mean, as I said, that the prophet would be doing the same thing as those who were practicing familiar spirit. Only this time, there'll be God's prophets doing it for you. He didn't mean that. He meant that they'll be giving us God's word, which will be found in the word, which will be found in the law and the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. If they're not speaking to us according to this word, then all they have is darkness. We spoke a lot about that last week, and I wouldn't want to repeat that. Now, let me draw attention to something before we go to the New Testament. You remember that in the Deuteronomy passage, we also have said that last week, that he said that the Lord will raise a prophet among you as unto me. And we said there was a prediction of the prophetic ministry that would go on, that would find its full climax in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he will be the greatest prophet, in fact, if you like, the king of them all. And so that was, it foreshadowed, it spoke ahead about the ministry of the prophet, but it will be seen more clearly, gloriously, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that was what the Deuteronomy passage has shown. Now, I mention this because when you come to the New Testament, that which really once again cancels out this idea of familiar spirit or those who think they know deep things, is again the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we come to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we will spend a little time here, my dear friend, because I want us to survey the entire chapter, and I'll be hope to be very quick in this, even though I hope to be clear and profitable as much as possible. And so now Apostle Paul tells us his concern, Colossians chapter 2, and then here, verse 1, for I will that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them in Laodicea, and for me, for as many as have not seen my face. He has concern about them, and he has much in prayer, in conflict for them. Why? And he tells them what he prays for them, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together unfailing love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. You see the importance of this as you go on in the chapter, that they may be know the full assurance of understanding, that they may have full certainty that they have real spiritual understanding. Why? He will mention that soon. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Watch that word mystery. So, because we would be speaking a little more about that later. Mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, this is Christ, verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All treasure. He is the storehouse of whatever wisdom or knowledge you would want to know. All of them, he says, it is in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is he saying that? Exactly, verse 4. And thus I say, you see, this is why I'm telling you this, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. No one deceives you with a very sweet sounding words. And it will come more on that, why people might be deceiving them, but they must see everything in Christ. But he gives them their duty in Christ. Please, this is very important. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joining and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. It must be an orderly church where you are following the things that you are taught in the scriptural order, so that every one of you are maturing and deepening. And so importance of our biblical and church order, isn't it? Verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Seek spiritual maturity in the Lord. Grow in the Lord. Seek to advance in the Lord. Why is this important, Apostle Paul? And he tells us in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware lest people deceive you through philosophy. In this chapter, the apostle addresses the two sources of problem. One from the Judaizers, the Jews, and one from the Gentile, largely Gentile Gnostics. Some of the Jews, we call them Hellenistic Jews, would have embraced a bit of the Gnosticism idea that they have a superior knowledge. Some of them would have done that. But you have a kind of a two problems for the church. One from the Jews and one from the Gentiles, chiefly from the Gnostic teaching, and say that don't let anybody spoil you. In other words, don't let anybody, as it said, deceive you and take advantage of you through philosophy. He speaks and he seems very intellectual and he seems very reasonable. He comes to you in that sense. Be careful that he doesn't deceive you. And then he actually teaches things that have to do with the tradition of men. Ideas that men are formed and they are sincerely rational. And the other one he calls the rudiments of the world. The Greek simply means the ABC of the world. You know that these cult groups always base their teaching on things that you can easily agree with because it's so fundamental to the world. So they come to you, for example, and say, don't you see that when the sun comes up and then when it starts in the east, this and this happens, and the moment you go to the west, such and such happens. You see, spiritual realms is the same thing. And it seems so basic and so understandable. You see. And so he said, be careful of these very rudiments of the world, because eventually they don't connect you to Christ. Whatever anybody can say, look at nature, look at this and this, look at what it does. It means this, it suggests this, it says this is happening, but it does not connect you to Christ. It's not drawing from Christ. You say, this can be correct. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Be careful that you are not taken advantage of. When a person bases his reason with you only on the basics of the world, the basic framework of the world. Friends, you know, I do not want to really waste time with this. This is one of the reasons why when some people, all that they do is to simply get one or two lines of Bible teaching and then they draw what we call logical deductions from them. If this is true, then this and this and this, and they keep going. And it is very dangerous because you can get lost in the process. And so what you do is always make sure that what you understand, it really draws you to Christ and makes you see your dependence upon Him and what He did. And why is Christ so important? Now, verse 8, He will repeat it in more detail down in verse 18. But He touches on that now. Why Christ? Verse 9. For in Him, this is the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Only in Him is God, in the fullness of His glory as God dwells. So that even though He took our body, took our nature, He didn't lose that. He covered it when He came to earth, but He still possesses deity. Godhead, meaning deity there, entirely. And so He has a full nature as with the Father. So, you see, He's saying, are you saying that you have a superior knowledge? The real superior knowledge is Christ, because He possesses everything. He is above all. And then from verse 11 to 13, He speaks about what He's done for us. Conversion comes in. He speaks about conversion. We are saved through Him alone. And then verse 14, He talks about the triumph He has over the devil. Verses 14 and 15, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. On the cross, when He carried out that work on Calvary, Christ triumphed over these spiritual powers. These are demonic angels, fallen angels that are ever against the Lord's people and that are ever active. And He did that publicly. He made that open. What does He mean by publicly? This is why, wherever the gospel is preached, wherever Christianity has influence, even when people have not become converted, there's such a restraint upon the activity of Satan. Because the gospel itself is such a light that it so transforms societies and so blesses them. It's one of the reasons, I'm not tempting myself to another subject, you know, it's one of the reasons why we say, before the Lord Jesus Christ came, Satan had such a free hand. He could take whole nations captive. There were nations in darkness with no light of truth at all. No knowledge of, they knew God was there, but no contact with Him, no communion with Him. They only got involved in idolatry. When Christ died and rose again, Satan was restrained. We are giving that illustration where he's bound, so he doesn't have that free reign. Satan cannot possess people as he wants. He doesn't have that power. I wish we can explore that. The Lord Jesus Christ predicted that before it happened. Satan doesn't have the liberty. I tell people often, Satan is such a wicked fiend. You know, he's such a wicked fellow that if he had power freely to possess any person at all, why didn't he give you and I some dozens of demons before we were converted? He could have given all of us some, isn't it? You know why he couldn't? He could not possess people at will. Because it has to take people who give themselves over to him into things like spiritism before he possesses them. But friend, that's not what I'm speaking about particularly this day. But there's a triumph over him. And Apostle Paul is going to apply that He applies that in the two areas. Verse 16, first to the Judaizers. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink in respect of an holy day, or in the new moon, or in the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Because the ceremonial law had been set aside. Apostle Paul spoke about that in verse 14. It's been set aside. So why bring yourself under ceremonial laws thinking that is pleasing to God and that's what makes it special to God? No. And then he comes to the problem. This is really the heart of it. I have tried to use this to lay a kind of a foundation. Verse 11. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worship of angels. And this particular phrase following is interesting. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. I will touch a little on the voluntary humility very soon, but look at that statement. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Modern translations put it the opposite. They say, intruding into those things they have seen. Difficult? No, friend, sometimes you have difficulty in the translation. The translation was a challenge always. But the message is very clear. However you turn it, the message is very clear. That message is this. God, the apostle is saying, these persons are really intruding into realms and are claiming to see things that are not true. Now, if you want to go with our translation, who have not seen these things, they are intruding into things they have not seen. His meaning, these persons, what they think they have seen, what they claim they have known in the spiritual realm, is actually not true. They've not seen anything. It was like when the Lord was, through Ezekiel, was saying, these prophets will come to you and say, we have seen nothing. And so they claim they have seen, they haven't seen anything. And so they've not seen that. And then, in case you want to go with some of the modern translations that say, intruding into things which they have seen, it is telling us they did see something, but they are not real. They are not true. And so you see, there's no problem at all. However you take the translation, one, there's an appearance of something seen, which is really pointless. It has no benefit at all. Or something, the thing that a person claimed to have seen is nothing that does him any good or anything of real value. Vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, he becomes proud about that and he talks about it. Now, such persons, says Colossians, often have appearance of false humility. What is false humility? Unfortunately, you know, all of us can fall into this kind of thing, and we have to appreciate how clear God's word is. Have you been in conversation with people that are speaking about some of these things, and they would say things like, you know, I don't argue. I've only come to tell you God's truth. If you listen, listen. If you won't listen, I don't argue. Have you heard people say that? Well, and it sounds very humble, isn't it? Yeah, I don't argue. I don't argue about spiritual things. I only say, no. You can't do that. Actually, it's a subtle kind of pride. You know why? The person by implication is saying, the moment I speak, God is speaking. You say, listen. The moment I open my mouth and speak, it's God speaking. So, no questions. No. When you as a human being speak, you must prove to me why it is true. Why I should listen to you. I, who am listening to you, am commanded to test the spirits. To test what you're saying. To simply say, may I say the truth? If you take it, fine. If you don't take it, folks say, no. You're a human being, liable to error, liable to self-delusion. Are you telling me you are such an infallible person? No, you're not. As if you're not an infallible person, then the only time I can listen to you is when you have demonstrated that you are not really deluded, you are not really gone astray, but you're actually telling me God's mind. So it's an appearance of humility, which is not humility at all. It's rather a subtle pride. Some of you may have read our Puritans. That was why their sermons were so long. If you read the Puritan sermon, you know that Puritan sermons were something like, it is estimated that sometimes they preached like 3 hours. I don't know whether we could have endured these days. And we were even told that sometimes in the course of the preaching, he would stop, the Puritan pastor would stop in the middle, and then whether they would call for him or something, they would go to his office and then take a cup of tea or something and then come back and continue. The sermons were so long. And you know what made them long? You know what? After he has stated it, then he will say objections. He's coming to answer possible questions you can raise and why you don't have to hold them. You see, you know why? They told themselves, don't listen to me until I've demonstrated to you I'm not speaking from my opinion. That's humility. A humble person says, my opinion is rubbish until I've demonstrated to you this is the very mind of God. You see? It's not humility at all. And so he calls it voluntary humility, only an appearance of humility. And so, and then what makes them appear humble? Well, they are telling you things. They say, well, I have gotten into that. They've intruded into the spiritual, they claim. As they intrude into the spiritual realm, they claim, and claim that they have seen things. They have an appearance that they've seen things that they want to tell us. And they want us to believe them. And then Apostle Paul said, but it has nothing to do with Christ, verse 19. And not holding the head, that's Christ, from which all the body by joints and bonds having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. The body, those who are of Christ, the body of Christians, draw only from Christ. We draw our nourishment. Without learning about Christ, if they're not teaching us about Christ, we don't grow. We are not comforted. We are not happy. We are not strong. Oh, you know, when they gather the people and they're telling them all these kind of things, friends, it's quite painful to talk about them. I don't know whether I have time to do this. No, one of the things that deeply bothered me was years ago, again I wasn't in a reformed church, reformed certainly even at the time, but I was the pastor of this church, and I've gone to, I don't know where we were, I hadn't come, I was still at the seminary, and then I was told that one of the important Ghana Baptist Convention pastors was invited to Cape Coast to hold a revival. And in the revival, he said, he spoke about all kinds of things, you know, some of the things that he said. And I just asked on one young man, can you give me your notes? And gave me his notes. You know, that kind of thing, you know, those kind of teaching that became so common, that if you are walking around and suddenly you feel a cobweb on you, have you not been told? And suddenly, there's nothing else. The place seemed very clear, but when you walk past by, you feel cobwebs on you. And it'll give you interpretation. If you sleep and you begin to dream that this and this is happening, they give you the interpretation. It's so common, isn't it? It was a particular man at the time. He had written a book. I hope he's not still living. It was called Pay Two. And it was in a Calvary Baptist church, Ghana Baptist Convention, Calvary Baptist at the time. He'd written that book, small booklet, and he had all these interpretations. The question was asking, sir, how did you know it? How can I also know? How can you show me? You know why? Why? What they will tell you? He's the one who's got into the spiritual realm. He's intruding into these things. And Apostle Paul is saying, if what he's teaching you isn't letting you lay hold upon Christ, draw from him, he's just teaching you rubbish. You're not maturing. You're not growing. Friends, it is part of the reason why we are not having mature Christians in this country. So that he may be calling himself a Christian because he's made professional faith for 30 years, 50 years. And yet, he seems to have no discernment at all. It doesn't make anyone mature in these things. Now, friends, whilst here, let me turn you to Revelation chapter 2. One of the churches was commended for this. Revelation chapter 2. And verse 24. One of the churches was commended for not listening to this. Revelation chapter 2, verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, listen, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. The Lord is commending them, isn't it? Those of you who have simply stayed simple to the things of Christ and have known nothing at all about the supposed depth of Satan. Oh, these are Satan's deep secrets and things like that. The Lord is saying, I'm not going to put any burden on you. He's commending them. You do not need any depth of, to be told any depth of Satan. Oh, this is what they do. And they tell you all these kind of stories, you know, when it is 12 o'clock. Now, this is when they gather on that tree over there. And this kind of thing. You ask him, how did you know it? He's doubling into supposed depth. And the Bible says, you have no interest there. You have no interest there. You only need to be built upon Christ and learn of Him, and you'll be strong, deepened, and you will have spiritual nourishment. You will be happy, rejoicing, Christian, useful to the Lord without any of those teachings, says the apostle. And so we wouldn't get into these depths of Satan at all. I'll come back to Colossians to close with one of the verses there, but I want to very quickly, in order not to miss this part, to switch into supposing these so-called secrets or deep things are not deep things of Satan. Supposing they are the deep things of God. Because for deep things of Satan, born again spirit, familiar spiritism, and then at least these texts tell us that it's not for a Christian. But what if these so-called deep things are of God? What should we have to say? Now, I come, my dear friends, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because the Apostle Paul addresses this also. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I start with verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Bear in mind the idea of a mystery. We would touch on that. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of God, ordained before the world unto our glory. So there's a hidden wisdom, huh? Okay, but let's go on. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So they didn't know. And so he goes on to tell us this passage, for but as it is written, I have not seen or ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the thing which God hath prepared for them that love him. And then verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So where are those deep things of God? They be revealed to us. So is there any that is still left to be shown up by a special prophet? No. The deep things of God are revealed to us by the Spirit. And Apostle Paul would tell us that the Spirit dwelleth in us. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so these things are revealed for us, isn't it? And they are revealed to us. So we say, there's no more mysteries. The mysteries are now unveiled. In fact, we define mystery as that which was once hidden, but now revealed. We don't call it mystery because it's still hidden. We call it in the New Testament, we call it mystery because it used to be hidden, but now revealed. And we have the Spirit of God, so we know the things. And Apostle Paul is applying that to himself and the brethren in Corinth. All of us have received the Spirit of God, if we are genuine children of God, to know the things that are freely given unto us. And so the Apostle Paul goes on. Yes, I think I'll stop here at verse 12. So, my dear friends, are they big things of God? Yes, they are. Where are they now? They are shown us as the Lord, giving us the Spirit. In other words, He's giving us the capacity to be able to appreciate them. And how do we grasp them? Please come to verse 14 of the same chapter. And this is a call for studies. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Oh, friend, I think I should have read 13 first. Because the 13 I want to stress before I come to 14. Which things also that the things that are freely given to us, which things also we speak. And so they are not hidden now. We are speaking about them. The apostles are speaking about them, teaching it, writing it. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. How do we show it? When we come teaching these things, we use one spiritual truth to explain another spiritual truth. We show you that these things have already been there in God's word. So that when we tell you, this is why the apostles are always quoting the scriptures, to show that these things have already been shown by the Lord in His word, you see. And so we compare spiritual things with the spiritual. But these things, he says, the natural man receives them not, you know, natural man is the unbeliever. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because these things, spiritual things, are spiritually discerned. Are they deep things of God? Yes, but they are now revealed. Revealed to who? All of us who have the Spirit of the Lord in us. And the apostles have been speaking about them, and we are able to assess them. So where are mysteries now? No, there is none for God's children. We think there are things we still don't know. They are kept with God. But everything we need to live a life of godliness and usefulness is now for us, revealed to us. We don't need anybody to dabble into the spiritual realms to tell us anything, because we don't need any of those things. They won't nourish our souls. They won't deepen us. They won't do us any good. Remember, Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness. Mystery, he uses the word. Mystery of godliness. You know that mystery, he says? That mystery is the Lord Jesus Christ coming to take on human flesh, and then to die on the cross of Calvary. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, he speaks about the mystery in this sense. It is also the mystery about the Lord bringing together an international church. Jews and Gentiles brought together to be one church. Apostle Paul said, this is a mystery. But now it is revealed through us, apostles and prophets of the Lord, unto the word. And we came to Romans chapter 16, where we are told that these secrets, these mysteries, are now through the prophetic scriptures go forth into the world. My dear friends, these things affirm to us the full sufficiency of the word of God. Oh, dear friends, you know, it's actually a big door opener when anybody begins to feel that, no, what the Bible teaches me is not, he may not say it with so many words, but what the Bible teaches me is not enough. There may be some secrets that I may not know, and somebody must tell me, and things like this. Well, the Apostle Paul is saying, you don't need any secrets like that. You only need is to seek to grow in Christ, deepened in Him, maturing in Him. My dear friend, this is so true. Don't get into that kind of circle. You know, sometimes, friends, as some of you may know, we have heard, not in Cape Coast, but we have heard people, even I was told about one in one of our Reformed churches years ago, where the family was so under pressure because of a family problem that a member had to go to some of these prayer camps or so. You know, my dear friend, this is why I thought that this would be of help to us. You know, let's face it, sometimes you say, well, I believe, yes, this is what we stand for. But when life really puts pressure on you, and things are really very hard, then what you really believe becomes. Whether you will embrace God's truth, this is why, friends, it's important. This is why in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul took time to stress once again, conversion. You are converted. You are Christ. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And think of what He's done for needy souls, if you are one of us. And then reflect upon the fact that you are called to grow in Christ, to deepen and mature in Him. Otherwise, life can really, really deceive us and draw us into things we never wanted to do. I'll come to Colossians to close that with, I don't know whether I've mentioned it here, but in Cape Coast, I've mentioned that time and again. Once again, please forgive me that I keep mentioning this. Again, it was back again when I was in a church, in the Convention Baptist Church. There was one Easter Sunday, because Easter is a Sunday, one Easter, and I was preaching on what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. I think it was in Colossians 2. I don't remember the text entirely. But I was preaching about that, what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. And then later, one of the brethren came to tell me that there was a very nice lady, an intelligent lady, because she, at the time, was even a teacher in a secondary school in Cape Coast. In fact, she even went on to become an associate professor or so at the University in Cape Coast. So this was not a small lady. But at the time she came, she was I think, only holding her first degree or so, but a very intelligent lady. And she told me, confided in a person, that he was the one that invited him or something. I forget why he told this particular person. He told this brother that she was very angry at what I was saying, because I was making the application that you did not therefore need it. The Lord Jesus Christ has triumphed for us on the cross. You don't need this kind of what they are calling deliverance and the rest of it. And she confided in this brother and said she was very angry. So this brother came to tell me. And so I told her, can we sit down together and open scripture? And she said, okay, yes, that's exactly what I would want. I said, well, we won't. And she told us her story. She didn't tell us at first. She told us why she was angry, because she thought that there was some spiritual things that some people could tell her. Because for a long time this lady had had a problem, which I'm not going to mention, but she had had a particular problem. And because of that problem, she had been traveling. They had once been living in somewhere in in the Middle Belt, somewhere there. And she had been traveling almost every month to Accra for deliverance. She would come and go back. She would come and go back. And was the thing going? Not necessarily, but you know, it was like she had to keep coming for the blessing to come. So she was always doing that. And so even when they moved to Cape Coast, she was still doing the same thing. And so she said that, and there was even a man, he had come to meet, they were all teachers, this man was a teacher in a Wesley Girls High School in Cape Coast, so he had seen this man in those days, I know this man very well, in Cape Coast, he was one of the respected, charismatic men, he had gone to this man had done deliverance for him, and this man had told him that some of the dreams, this woman was having all kinds of nasty dreams, she had had this dream, and the man had told him that these dreams that you are having mean that your mother is married to you. That had been the conclusion. Her mother was married to her. And so, in order to break the supposed chain, this very intelligent lady had to bring everything her mother gave her at her wedding day. And her mother was not a small lady. She's a woman who is known the world fairly. These are wedding things, were very precious things from overseas. And she had brought all of them for this man to destroy all of them. And was the problem gone? No, it wasn't gone. That's what she said. I said, well, you know, sister, the trouble is this. You do not want to rest your hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to prescribe to you something very little. I want to show you what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you as a Christian. And any time you have that dream, when you wake up, read that text and tell yourself, no, I don't believe this dream. I believe what the Bible teaches me about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Are you a Christian? Are you sure you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Repented of sin, thrown away all self-confidence and pride in yourself, and really rested all your hopes upon Him? Did that ever happen to you? Where you knew the Savior has changed you, giving you a new heart? And she remembers these things that happened. However, she had these problems coming. And so she agreed to do it. In fact, because it was a pastor, her pastor, new pastor, who was telling her, so she agreed to do it. And she was telling us. And then just after 2 weeks, she came back and said, Pastor, they're all gone. The dreams are no longer coming. Because when I dreamt, I would get up and say, this is what, I don't believe these dreams. This is my problem. But this is what the Bible says. And they vanished. Because they put you in a cycle. It is your somebody demons doing this, and they give you all these stories, and then because they are so, you go and sleep and you dream more, and you come and you dream more. That cycle will go on; it will never end. And so you're willing to break it up with God's word, and begin to tell yourself what God has said, so you don't believe your own head, nor your dreams, but what God has said. And this is what the Apostle Paul is doing in Colossians chapter 2. These persons come to you and say, we have some superior spiritual knowledge because we've gotten into the spiritual world. We know better than most Christians because we are Gnostics, they say. And Apostle Paul is saying, oh no, all you need to know is Christ. All knowledge, all is a treasure of all wisdom. Know Him, mature, grow in Him. Seek personal holiness. Seek to love Him. Seek to give yourself wholly to Him. Maturing in understanding and appreciation of Him. Worship Him. Love Him supremely. And see whether these things will go on. You'll be so free, dear friends. It's so sad. The blessing is right here. These people, so much interested in their own business, are really letting people not see the riches of what it means to be a Christian and to have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and to almost overlook, they pay lip service to it, but to overlook how much the Savior had done to suffer on the cross of Calvary. Oh friends, may the Lord help us, because it's quite sad for this to happen. But friends, I close because our time is almost out. And so back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Those words of the Apostle Paul there. Verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels. That's what is included in that Gnostic thing. They, you know, it has the appearance of humility because they say, you know, God is almighty. You know, we cannot really relate to Him. So, you know, we need an angel to help us. It seems humble. Meanwhile, God Himself has said, through Christ, you have an access to me. He said, oh, no, I think I'm so humble, I'm afraid of having a direct contact with Him. Let me use some intermediary, some angel. And that is an appearance of humility. It is not humility, it is simply faithlessness and doubt. And so, voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which He hath not seen, and yet He becomes vainly puffed up in a fleshly mind. You say, you remember we said it last week, he thinks he has a spiritual mind. He actually has a fleshly mind. It is a fleshly mind that really, because he's only getting involved in merely, really fleshly things, and he thinks they are spiritual. They are not spiritual at all. And they do not hold on to Christ, in whom we must seek maturity. Wherefore, if he be dead with Christ, look at what he follows. Wherefore, if he be dead with Christ, from the rudiments, the ABC of the world, upon which their ideas and systems depend, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? You know, these kind of things, therefore, come with all kinds of rules. Don't touch this. You know, these things are coming back. Don't touch this. Don't do this. Don't, the other time when I was going to Cape Coast, there was this man that come to sit on the radio and was saying that, and so, don't do this at night, don't do this kind of thing at this such a time, and people are listening, people are happy with that,
and they are so happy. Nowadays, they please, I'm really, really sorry about this, but you know, now that they go to churches with sachet water, do they do that in Accra here? No, this bag of sachet water, you take it to the church so that the pastor will bless it, and you take it home, and that's the water you'll be sprinkling in the home, and things like those. It's either oil or water. What is most painful, my dear friends, those of you who are 50 and over will know what it is, even though now you may have heard it. You know that years ago, just in the 80s, even unbelievers knew that the churches that did that, we use the term spiritual churches. And we separated them from Christian churches. People were clear, even unbelievers. I remember even as a boy, 10 years, around 10 or 12, one of my sisters was going to such a church. When she came home, we were laughing at her. I was not a Christian. We're laughing. You go to spiritual church. And that's what we call them. Those who go for oil. Those who go for water. Those who go, you are giving, don't do this, don't eat this. Are you pregnant? Then don't go and have your bath doing this or that. So all these kind of rules, and he says, they are mere commandments of men. If these persons were Christians, they would have to ask the person, sir, pastor, please. Suppose, prophet, can you please show me from the Bible where I'm not supposed to do such and such a thing? Can you show me the principle? You know, he can't. You must entirely depend on his word. I am telling you, I am the one who has seen it. I am the one God has told me this is no for Christianity. If I didn't know it at first, there has to be a way he can demonstrate that to me from the word. And so these are only mere commandments and doctrines of men, which things, verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. You know what will worship is? Will worship is the worship that we impose on ourselves. It's not God who asked that we should worship him that way. Will worship. And that's what people do. People don't think they must listen to scripture and how we worship God. We must devise it. If we like it, let's do it. God is also pleased. This is will worship. And these things produce that too. And so the worship is produced. The man comes, and today he has a word of the Lord to give to us. And as I mentioned last week, today, you may have heard them, next Sunday, when everybody's coming, please put on red. Or something like that. And because we are coming to, and sometimes you know you mentioned the devils, those who are gentle. Because we want to tell God we are serious. We are so tired with the demons taking away our blessings. So let's put on red. Who told you, Almighty God, we have to look upon red before he answers? Who told them? No, the man is saying it, and nobody is asking himself, can you show us from the word? Oh, my dear friends. And so this is only will worship and humility, only an appearance of humility. It is ingenuine. And neglecting of the body. Some people will be engaging all kinds of extensive fasting. There's a place for fasting. For Christians, we can treat that another time. I'm not touching on that at all. But it's a kind of a... I have to begin to close. The young man that asked that question. That was the question. So is that okay for us to fast? And I think the first answer I gave was this. Remember this. If you think you are fasting to bribe off God, don't, because it is sinful. So I'm not a Christian and I think I have a big problem and I'm going to fast so that God will hear me. Do you want to bribe him with fasting? No, you can't do that. Fasting is a time when the child of God himself realizes he needs to so much focus upon something and humble himself before the Lord and cry to him so that he is, by denying himself that food, saying, this matter is so urgent and pressing upon my heart. I want to give myself to whole times of prayer and things like this. We never do that as a way, if you like, to lure God to bring down the blessing to us. Not at all. And so they neglect their bodies for these sakes, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, eventually, they are never benefited at all. Oh, my dear friends, I have to close. But friends, I hope that at least you would go home and reflect upon some of these verses. I know I've rushed through them. Just reflect upon them and say, we are not permitted to intrude into things the Bible never teaches us. We are never permitted to have any persons who have a unique access into spirit realms to tell us things. There may be people whose knowledge of Scripture may be higher than ours, but this will be their responsibility. Once they speak, they must be able to demonstrate to us that they are not speaking opinions, but they are speaking only the Word of God, because nobody's opinion is of any worth in the Christian life. Only the Word of the Living God. That only is what should hold all of us. May the Lord help us and strengthen each one of us. Now,